for those of us, and let me see the hand. Those of you who grew up, and I probably could point this out because we've talked about it enough, but I need to see it for this morning. Those of you who grew up going to church, that went to church all the time, you were the Bible class goers, you were the gospel meeting attender, you went to everything that church ever had. Hold up your hand. Now hang on, I'll get a good look. You probably are going to understand the first part of this lesson better than anybody else, because we were almost trained this way, in a sad kind of way. So we're going to read this. Let Jesus pull back the curtain that we hide behind sometime, the mask that we hide behind, and see what we can learn about what it means to really grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Okay, now a couple of things you need to know. For those of us who didn't grow up going to church, you need to understand. There were a group of religious people. They would have been the churchgoers, the big churchgoers. They were people who, they knew God's word, and they had a whole system of obeying God, and they had even written some rules that kind of were intended to help people obey God. In the law of Moses, if you touched a dead body, you were supposed to wash your hands before you did anything else. If you used the bathroom, you were supposed to wash your hands. It's one of the fascinating things about reading the Old Testament is God understood laws about hygiene long before we did. In fact, it was our understanding of the law that caused the people who founded the United States to be people that understood, hey, no, you got to wash your hands, you boil the water, and that kind of stuff. That all came from God, God's teaching. Now, what they did, the law said if you touched a dead body, you were unclean, or if you used the restroom, you were unclean, so you had to wash your hands. So the Pharisees, because they were very zealous for God, they were very dedicated to God, they made up a rule that said, in fact, what you ought to do is you need to wash your hands before every meal. That makes sense. Sounds like my mama. Wash your hands before every meal. But they had a special way you were supposed to wash your hands. You couldn't just wash your hands, you know, and have you seen kids wash their hands? That's it, you know. Now, they had a whole system, and it was like what doctors do to be sterile. They would dip their hands in the water and let the water run off their elbows. It wasn't very hygienic, but it was very ceremonial. They would dip their hands in the water and let the water drip off their elbows, and they had washed their hands before they ate. Well, the disciples are not doing that. The disciples are not eating with washed hands. They're just eating. Now, they hadn't touched any dead bodies. They hadn't gotten unclean from using a restroom. They just weren't doing what the Pharisees said was the best thing to do. And so he wants to know, said, why do your men not observe the traditions of the elders? Now Jesus' answer gets real pointed real quick. He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? Now which is worse, to break a tradition of men that men have decided, hey, this would help us obey God, or to break the commandment of God outright? This one's a real easy answer, y'all. Even second meeting can get this one. Which is worse? Breaking the command, right? He says, you break the command of God to keep your tradition. And then he gives an illustration. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you might have otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And he'll talk about their hypocrites. I got to explain it a little bit to you because it's just so foreign. We don't, unless you've done a lot of study on this, I didn't understand this about the first jillion times. I'm not for sure I still understand all about it. But here's what they did. If a part of honoring your parents is helping take care of them as they get older. But let's say you didn't want to do that. So what they had, if you had a savings account, you could say over your savings account, this money is devoted to God. Now that didn't mean that you were going to put it in the church plate. That didn't mean that you were going to give it to for the sake of God's work. It's just said, you just said, this money is devoted to God. And once you did that, then you could not give it to your parents, even if they needed groceries, even if they needed rent money. You could not help your parents with it. So what were they doing? They were disobeying God's command to take care of their parents by keeping their tradition that they had written. Does that make sense? Now, because that's so foreign to us, I want us to exercise for a minute. Those of us who grew up in the church, grew up going to church, heard rules. We heard things taught that weren't necessarily things that were taught from the Word of God. They were just taught about here's what we thought was best, and other people made it a rule for the church. And it caused people to misunderstand God's Word or caused us to disobey God's Word. Can you think of a 21st century example of that? That's exactly the response I had. I've been working on this for weeks trying to figure this out. And then I thought of some. And I'm going to give you, and I've visited with several of you trying to figure this out. Let's take some real simple ones. Melanie and I were talking about it this morning. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's what the Bible says. And we took that phrase out of context, because what he's talking about is false teachers. And we took that and we started yelling that at our teenagers. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And made our teenagers understand, or made them believe, that they should what? Now, you grew up going to church, what'd you believe? Stay away from certain people, all right? So, when Melanie in high school has a friend that becomes pregnant, even though she's not married, and Melanie's bringing her to church, what did people think about what Melanie was doing? In fact, Thomas was being considered to be an elder at that time and almost was not allowed to become an elder, even though that's what the church wanted, because his daughter is doing exactly what Jesus would do. That makes sense? But I was taught, and this is not something before I've said I learned this and I put it on me. No, I was taught this. You don't associate with people that do things wrong because, you know, that's just not right. And that's against God's will. And I can remember being an adult. I was married and had kids the first time I ever heard somebody preach Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I thought, in fact, I didn't have my Bible open, and the guy read the verse or quoted it. I thought, oh, he made that up. And I went and found the verse where it said it, and my whole world started, I don't know what he preached the rest of the time because I was too busy thinking about that. Folks, I'd grown up going to church, and I didn't understand that the saving of, the influencing for good of sinners is the calling of God. Now, are there people I need to stay away from? Yes, because they can corrupt my good morals. But are there people that I should go get and rescue them out of the fire? Yes. Sometimes the traditions we've taught keep us from obeying the will of God. One more, because a jillion of these will pop to your mind as we keep going. But one of the ones that I thought, and I... two just came to my mind. They're colliding. I just want to use one more. I grew up being taught that when you go to church, you wear the best clothes you've got because you always give what is best to God. And I don't ever remember a verse being quoted in that regard. I just remembered the phrase, you always give your best to God. Now, I've got no problem with that phrase, let's always give your best to God. But in our little old church, it was interpreted as... you wear your Sunday best. Now, think it through. And in our little church, and I'm only talking about our little church and maybe your little church, but in our little church, what did they choose? What did they think your Sunday best was? In fact, you went out and bought clothes that were your church clothes. Do you know how many times I heard my mother yell at my brothers, "Don't tear up your church clothes"? I never had trouble with that, but they did. They had a lot of trouble. We went out and bought. Now, give what you have the best to God became interpreted as you had to go buy clothes so you could wear them to church. So when somebody walked in to church and they didn't have on church clothes, what was the reaction? The truth is, there was discussion with, I'm telling you, you think I'm lying? There were people who would go sit down and visit with them and say, is this the best clothes? I mean, are you kidding me? We would critique that man's clothes, that woman's clothes, to see if they were giving their best to God. Now, folks, what's wrong with that? That flies in the face. First of all, it's not even true, but it flies in the face of what God said. When somebody comes into your assembly and if they're dressed poorly, what do? You give them the best spot. You honor them. Because it's the person that matters. It's not what they wear. Well, folks, once you get to working through this, you're going to see a lot of those things that you grew up with. What we want to do is not focus so much on what I grew up with. We want to focus on ourselves now. Are there things that we are teaching? Are there things that we're believing? Are there things, traditions, that we're holding as dear that's keeping us from doing what's right? Keep reading. He said, "You hypocrites." Boy, he gets real blunt. He said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, and Jesus is making a big deal of this. This is public. This is not a private rebuke. He's getting everybody's attention. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him, quote, unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Somebody explain to me their question.
Well, they were based on the rules about what to eat and what to take in. They had no concept of worshiping God and honoring God with their lives and their body.
They didn't. And they had focused all on the external. And Jesus is about to get to the heart of the matter. Why were they concerned about offending the Pharisees?
Don't rock the boat.
They don't understand who Jesus is yet. They still think these Pharisees are some of the rules. All right, so why are they concerned about offending them? Because they are the people that represent God to us. These people are... they're the important part. They could put them out of their fellowship. You don't want to get them upset. You don't want to make them mad. Jesus said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be pulled up. Has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Now this Jesus, Prince of Peace, the Lord of Love, he's getting real blunt with them. He said, "You leave them. They are blind guides. If blind people follow blind people, they're both going to end up in a ditch." Now, Peter, bless Peter's heart, verse 15, I love the fact that he says it. Because honest, if I'd have been standing there, I'd have had to be the one asking. I don't know that I'd have had the courage to ask it. Peter obviously had the courage or the impulse to ask it. He said, "Explain the parable to us." He doesn't understand it either. Folks, and I'm telling you, I've spent a bunch of my preaching life not understanding what Jesus is talking about here. And explain the parable to me. I want to understand. It's real fashionable, especially in a church that's meeting on this side of town in this kind of room. It's real fashionable for folks like us to look back at big church and just rip into them. They got all these traditions. And the truth is, it's not about them. It's real easy for me to sit and talk about what they did when I was a kid, but it's not about them. It's not about them, it's not about then, it's about Him, and it's about now. What am I holding up in front of me that keeps me from doing the will of God? Explain the parable to us. And Jesus gets real blunt again. Look at verse 16. Are you still so dull? I mean, this is where Jesus looks at him and goes, duh. Are you kidding me? You don't understand this? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, look at the next phrase, because that's the key. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean. So folks, tell me, what should be my area of emphasis? What I put in or what I put out? What should be my area of emphasis? The image I project or the heart that I have? Because it's not about your image. It's not about whether the important people think you're doing right. It's not about whether or not somebody knows you're doing wrong or not. No, it's about what's going on in your heart. He said, these things come out of the mouth, come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. And then he lists those evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Okay, now hang on a second. I want you to look at that phrase again. These come out of a man, out of the heart. Evil thoughts like murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. What does he mean those come out of the heart? What does he mean those come out of the heart? Real quick, it's not hard. What does he mean those come out of the heart? Before it ever takes place in your body, before it ever takes place in your life, where did it take place first? It took place in your heart. So if you let these things stay in your heart, what will happen? They will come out, and that's what makes you unclean. Now, is it the thought in the heart that makes you unclean? No, but it's the thought in the heart that leads to this activity that makes you unclean. Does that make sense? There's a big difference there. All right, so let's look at it again. I want you to look at the list. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Huh. Anybody in this room ever had any trouble with any of those? Yeah, if you haven't, don't just hold your breath for 5 minutes. Because it's true of all of us except these little ones. We've all struggled with some of these, right? If not all of these. So what do I do? What do I do? If those things are in my heart now, what do I do? Now here's where we got to do some study, because Jesus just says it. He just points it out to them. He doesn't teach them yet how to do it. What do you do? Don't focus on it. What do you do? All right, you try to put good things in instead of these things. Keep going.
You get right with God and stay in His grace and the forgiveness.
You want to stay in His grace so you can be forgiven while you're trying to reform or restore your heart to something better. What do you do? Iron sharpens iron. As one man sharpens another. Proverbs. What? 27. There you go. Very good. All right. Now, what do you do? What do you do? Last call. On that, what would you say do? Jared? All right, you got to replace some stuff, all right? Yeah, and be intentional about thinking about God. Fill yourself up with God. Very good. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a verse we've studied before. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're not going to wear it out again, but I want you to see it because it addresses this issue. I don't want to write those down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What does he tell us in verses 3 and 4? What does he tell us in verses 3 and 4? Keep going. You're right there. There you go. I'm sorry? All right, our weapons have divine power. Why do we need weapons of divine power? Back up. We have a battle. Back up. I think we're backing up. There you go. We live where? We live in the world, but we're not going to live and make decisions based on this world. When you were in the world, and for some of us that wasn't all that long ago, when you're in the world, what was constantly on your mind? And let's be honest, what was constantly on your mind? I'm sorry? Things of the world. And it could be you were mad at somebody, so you kept that anger up. Now, of course, if that's still happening, that's what we need to talk about. That's why we're having this conversation. But you're mad at somebody and you keep it going all the time. And if I tell them, and I'll tell them what I told them, and they'll tell me what I told them. And I keep that alive. Or in the world, what's in my head all the time? In the world, what are we thinking all the time? How can I make myself happy? How can I give myself pleasure? And it's constantly, I want to look at this, and then maybe I could try this, and maybe I could do this. And it's constantly that way. And he says to us, we don't live that way anymore. We live in the world, but not of the world. We've got a fight to fight, and you know that's right. If you're going to clear out your heart and get your heart right, you've got some work to do. And what does he say do? Look at it. Look what he says do. We have weapons that have divine power to do what? Now, you got to underline that phrase, demolish strongholds. Now, what are strongholds? What are strongholds? Give me another way to say strongholds. Walls, fortresses. Castles with moats around them and then little spiky things all around the walls so you can't crawl over. We have weapons from God to have power to demolish strongholds. And then in the next statement he says we're able to demolish two things. He defines strongholds as two things. What are those two things? Arguments and lofty opinions. I hadn't heard that phrase. Lofty opinions. What's the other one? The reason I want this one is because I've been working on spelling it. All right. Pretension. What's pretension mean? Yeah, drop the inch and get pretend out of it. Now, where do you have the biggest battle? On the arguments that are used against you, you're bad, you're no good, you're unworthy, you can't make it to God, God doesn't care about you, or the pretensions. Everything's fine with me, there's nothing wrong. Where do you have the most trouble? Because in us, we got to figure out what our biggest battles are. Here, we got to find out what our strongholds are. And there are days, guys, there are days that I struggle with this one above all others because I know what I did. I know what I cost people. I know how I hurt people. I remember. And that comes up over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it changes the way I act toward people. It changes the way I respond to people. It changes the way I deal with opportunities that God gives me. I let those arguments keep me down, keep me in my place. But sometimes if you feel unworthy and you don't want to be honest about it, what do you do? You pretend you are. You go to church and you smile and you carry your Bible and you say amen when the preacher's saying, I don't know why preachers do that. Amen? Amen. You know, and you say amen when the preacher asks you to say amen. And you put a dollar in the plate whether they need it or not. And you fake it until you make it to the cafeteria after church for dinner, right? Pretensions are as dangerous as the arguments. Why? Why is the pretending as dangerous as the argument? It's fake. You're not dealing with the problem. You don't see yourself as you really are. I heard it from the back. It's still there. You haven't addressed the problem at all. The fact that you've covered up the blemish doesn't mean the blemish is not there. Right? The fact that you've pretended and got people believing that you're all together and you're a righteous Ricky and saintly Sue doesn't mean that it's true. So what do you do? Look at the next phrase. How do I do that? He teaches me how to win this battle. How do I demolish these strongholds? How do I answer these arguments? How do I overcome these pretensions? How do I do that? I take every thought captive. The word there means to capture that thought. Now, just built into the word captive means what? If you're going to capture something, what does it mean? You got to get a hold of it, folks. Just think, capturing an animal. It takes some work. Try and capture a chicken. I mean, I used to be my job chasing down Sunday dinner. Sometimes it took us a long time to eat on Sunday. Because they cut you. To capture something, you've got to identify, and then you've got to go get it. And if I've got a thought in my heart, if I've got a thought in my heart that is not right, if it is not holy, if it's not good, what do I need to do? I need to be honest about it. No pretending. I need to be honest about it. I need to get a hold of it. Whatever it takes to get a hold of it. And take it captive. Now, when you get it captive, what do? You make it obedient. Obedient to Jesus. So I've got a thought of murder in my heart. It may be not an actual thought, I want to kill somebody, but I've got that anger, I've got that resentment, I've got that bitterness. What do? I get a hold of it. I got to admit it. I can't pretend it's not there. I got to admit it. I don't like this. I don't like this person. I don't like this situation. Whatever it is, I got to admit it. I got to get a hold of it and do what? And take it captive to Jesus. Now, when I take it captive and I bring it to Jesus to make it obedient to Him, what does Jesus teach me to do with that feeling that it would lead me to murder if I would let it develop that way? What does Jesus tell me to do? And I want His words. I don't make stuff up. I want His words. What does Jesus tell me to do? All right. Let's take that phrase. We're going to punish the disobedience. If I've got a person that I am against and I want what's bad for them, and I've taken that captive thought and I take it to Jesus, what does Jesus tell me? Stay with me. Now, how do you make that thought obedient? Stay with me. What would Jesus say about the person that I have this resentment against? See, you get a donut hole, buddy. Yes. you got to look at both sides of it. Now, typically, what every preacher I've ever heard, well, you just forgive everybody. I can remember the first time I asked a guy, I said, you forgive everybody? Oh, yeah, you forgive everybody. I said, did Jesus forgive everybody? Oh, yeah, Jesus forgives. I said, are you sure? And I showed him some people that Jesus didn't forgive, and it almost stripped his gears because he had been taught Jesus forgives everybody. Does Jesus forgive everybody? No, he doesn't forgive everybody. So guess what? If he doesn't, I can't. Because he's the charge of forgiveness, right? So if it's a righteous anger, I take it obedient to Jesus. And Jesus says, hang on there, boy. I'll take care of this one. You don't have to worry about him. So I can just relax. I can let him handle it. I can even pray, sick him. Right? Yes, I can. I can let God take care of it. And what does it do for me when I can let God take care of it? It sets me free because I don't have to worry with it anymore. Now, do I have to feel better? I don't know. I think it will make you feel better if you let God handle it. But until you get to feeling better, it's okay to be fuming about it. That person, they did me this. Okay. But just make sure it's obedient to Jesus. What about on the flip side of it? What if it's a resentment? What if it's a bitterness that a person's tried to get forgiveness for, tried to make things better, tried to make amends, but you just can't let it go? What do you do? What does Jesus say? You take it captive, bring it to Jesus. What does Jesus say do? Turn the other cheek. Or love your enemies. Or forgive others like I've forgiven you. So yeah, I got to let Jesus make that decision. Let it be obedient to Jesus. And we could go through this whole list. Let's deal with the one of sexual immorality, because there's two of them listed there that have to deal with adultery, sexual immorality. What do you do when you're having those thoughts, when you're having those desires, when you're having those temptations? What do you do? Oh no, I don't have any of those problems. I don't have those problems. No, you don't pretend. What do you do? Well, you're no good, worthless, sorry sucker. You got these bad thoughts. That means you're depraved. You're probably born in sin. No, you don't let this argument win, and you don't let this pretension take place. What do? Admit that you're having the thought. Get captive of it, drag it over to Jesus, and let Jesus make it obedient. What would Jesus tell you about that lust-filled, flesh-craven thought? Maybe I need to spend more time thinking about what is pure and what is lovely. Philippians 4. Or, some guy needs to answer this, honest. It's not that ladies don't have these thoughts, but guys, you and I are PhDs in these kind of things, right? What has to happen sometimes? What obedience to Jesus handles this sometimes?
Exercise or culture?
In fact, he will say, flee youthful lust. You know what flee youthful lust means? Put some distance between you and them like you're scared of them. Oh, yeah, but I don't want to hurt her feelings. I don't want to hurt his feelings. Are you kidding me? You need to save your life. You hurt more than their feelings. Get away from there. Jesus loves everybody, and I should love them too. Is that what you... No? Not there you go. Let's make sure we understand what Jesus said there, and let's be obedient to Jesus. Flee youthful lust. Jesus will say that. Jesus will say things like iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Get people, good people around you. There's several ways he can do that. Let's deal with one last one. Let's deal with slander. I know we'd rather deal with those other big ones, but let's deal with slander, because nobody ever struggles with that in here. We never have any trouble with gossip. We never have any trouble with slander. We never have any trouble saying things about somebody that are, it's kind of rude, or, you know, we want what's bad for them. What do I do with that slander? First step, what do I got to do? I got to admit that I've got it. And you drag it over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to say this about this person. Don't cut, candy coat it. Tell them. Jesus, I want to say this about this person. Or I did say this about this person. Then take it. What does Jesus say? I'm sorry? What did Jesus say about that kind of thing? Love your enemy. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's in James. Ooh, maybe. That ought to what I should have read first. Take the log out of my eye before I start trying to get the speck out of yours. Does Jesus have a few things to say about our hearts? Yeah, and at the heart of our relationship with Him is the heart. And I believe this is true. I don't want to be just an image of what is right. I don't want to be just a presentation of what is right. I want to be right. Does that make sense? I don't want to just put on a good show. I don't want to be just somebody that somebody sees me and they think good of me. I want to be good. In fact, Peter, in the last letter he writes, before he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, he'll say, I want you to add to your faith virtue, integrity, excellence, goodness. That's what he's talking about. Goodness. I want to be good inside and out. So how do I do that? I let Jesus help me. I let Jesus help me. I be honest about it. I don't pretend. Now, I don't give in because of I've got all that. Doesn't mean I'm lost. It just means I've got to work on it. And I got to be honest enough that I don't pretend that I don't have any of these issues. I acknowledge these issues. And then I let Jesus bring those things captive. This is the right time and this is the right subject for us to eat the supper. We need to be thinking. Today, let's purify our hearts. Let's let God turn our hearts, purify our hearts during this supper, and let's start being inside and out. I know we do what's right, but let's be what's right, starting with the inside. And what we've got to be aware of in that regard, are there lots of things in our world that are sinful? And we need to protect ourselves from that behavior, right? But people that are being tempted by that, whether it's homosexuality or adultery or drug use or anybody that's tempted with sin, how should we approach them? We should approach them like Jesus approached them. Can somebody that has temptations toward homosexuality or temptations toward adultery or temptations toward drug use or temptations toward thief, being a thief, can the gospel change them? Yes. So we recognize the sin, hate the sin, and hate the damage that that sin can do on every level, any level. But make sure we do what we can to rescue those people who are affected by that temptation. Make sense? Yes. Now, when it comes to making decisions about who I vote for, that's a different discussion. When it says to make decisions about what products I buy or what programs I watch, that's a different discussion, a different level, because it's not a person involved. If it's a person, and that's we try to emphasize that here, if it's a person that's struggling with that issue or any issue, what's our first interest? Their soul. Let's do what we can to rescue them from that. So sometimes when you reach in to snatch somebody there from the fire, do we sometimes get to smelling like the smoke? Jude will talk about we'll hate the garment stained with sin. We'll hate it, but we do what we can to rescue them. All right? Let's eat the supper. Focus on our hearts. Let's make sure our hearts are pure.